As we move ahead in this Epiphany season, which takes us until the end of February, we will be led by the writings of Paul through his letter to the faith of community of Corinth. As we will learn, this ancient culture is burdened with challenges similar to our time. Paul calls them people of the flesh who are challenged with being self-deceptive, boastful, arrogant, anxious, and fiercely competitive. Yet amidst these characteristics, God's light would shine through. Reading from Paul's first letter to the community of Corinth, chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind. Just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The second reading that the lectionary pairs with the epistle is a piece of Isaiah's prophecy. As Isaiah proclaims a future for the Israelites that promises restoration and release from Babylonian captivity, he also proclaims a call to be a light to the nations. Reading from Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 7. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you people from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me in the womb to be his servant to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him? For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to rise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
O Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, the source of our love, and a wellspring of our joys. Amen. So did you make it? Did you make it all the way through Christmas and survive? Did you make it from Christmas through the 12 days of Christmas to Epiphany on January the 6th and arrive? Well, somehow we did. We made it. Whether we were exhausted or empowered, we made it. Whether we were tired and drained, whether we were fatigued or invigorated, we made it. Made it and we're here. We arrived at Epiphany. We followed the brightest star in the sky. We might have followed behind the wise ones, and we followed and we greeted the babe. The baby at the manger, and we held him. The child, glowing light. We arrived at Epiphany. And now, of course, it seems to be over. It's over, the decorations are down, the decadent treats have been consumed, and the gifts given and received have found their ways into special places in our homes. And all that is left really is, well, fleeting memories. Increased visa bills to pay and waistlines to slim back down. Yet I'd like for us to consider that this is not the way. Epiphany is really not yet over. The church calendar, as we've been already starting to talk about, reminds us that Epiphany is not over on January the 6th. Epiphany is a season. It's a season, not just a day. It's certainly a day. It's a glorious day. It's a glorious day. We celebrated on the Sunday closest to the 6th, January the 5th this year. Reverend Gabrielle Sudfeld led a beautiful liturgy. I know a number of you were sorry to miss it with the snow, and they've picked it up on the website and on the slots and picked up the sermon notes as well. Epiphany is also a season. It's a journey. It's weeks that lead us all the way to the end of this Epiphany season that concludes with Shrove Tuesday. Shrove Tuesday, Fat Tuesday, pancakes and sausage, worship, and all of those things that lead us beginning into the next season of Lent. So we have a journey ahead of us. We have a season to explore, the season of Epiphany. And I've been thinking about how we might, this year in 2020, approach the season of Epiphany. And I'd like for us to think about doing it maybe a little bit differently. I'd like for us to approach Epiphany as a verb, as an action. I'd like for us to think about Epiphany, doing it as an action-oriented way. Now, certainly I know Epiphany is a noun. Epiphany is a day. Epiphany is a season. But Epiphany is also meant to be lived. It's meant to be expressed. It's meant to be done. Epiphany should be a verb because it is meant to be lived out in our faith. Epiphany is not just about arriving at a stable. It's not just holding a child. It's not just receiving the light. It's also about the continued movement of the Spirit through us. It's about that Spirit moving through us, moving towards others, as the children with the Pass the Light game demonstrated. So I wonder, can we live Epiphany as a verb? Can we do Epiphany? Can we let God's light shine through our living? Well, the first text that Emma read for us this morning offers us that very challenge, the challenge to live our faith. Now, the text introduces us to, or in some cases reminds us, of course, of that complicated community of Corinth. Now, we're going to get to know the Corinthian faith a lot because the lectionary prescribes readings through all of 1 Corinthians all through the season of Epiphany. So we're going to hear from Paul's letter each and every Sunday for the coming weeks. So we're going to get very familiar with Corinthians. And I think what we're going to find is that Corinthian culture 2,000 years ago is profoundly relevant today. This reality speaks to our struggles and our challenges as much back then as it does today. Paul doesn't mince his words, as we know, readers of Paul. Paul does not mince his words. Paul challenges them. Paul calls them out in many ways. In fact, Paul calls them people of the flesh. Imagine calling someone that in a letter towards someone. Paul challenges their ways. He calls them self-indulgent. He calls them arrogant. He calls them boastful. Paul challenges some of their ways that had become ways that led to class divisions among them. Some got things that others didn't. Imagine that some people were admitted to worship where others were not. Could you imagine that some people were allowed to come to the Lord's table and receive Holy Communion, Eucharist, bread and wine, where others were not? Could you imagine that kind of a divided, separated culture that was going on for them back in those days? To make matters worse, Paul called them out on the areas that were, frankly, their community was becoming like a soap opera. Members were visiting prostitutes. There was a person sleeping with his stepmother. Many of the people in the community were even questioning the resurrection. Indeed, it was a very interesting, challenging time to be the church. When has it not been? So you can draw your own parallels. You can draw your own parallels of how this letter might inform and kind of help our own living in modern day. And our own modern day that is indeed a me generation, very much self-absorbed and challenging for us to really live the day in and day out challenges of today. And I think the challenges are very similar. How do we live faithful, moral, ethical lives? How do we live a life that is guided by the way of Christ today, 2 millennia later? And to these concerns that Paul has, he offers them these beautiful words of hope. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift. He was telling them that they possessed the spiritual gifts they needed. Everything they needed was there. They had it all. All they had to do was come together. But what they were doing at the time, what they were doing, of course, was they were competing with one another. Who was better? Who was worse? Who was more valued? Who was less valued? Paul challenges them, and Paul says, when they come together, all they need is there. All they require to be the light of Christ in this community was there. When they were separated, when they were boasting, they found themselves lacking and incomplete. Yet when they united, when they valued the gifts of one another, all they needed for the ministry of Jesus was there. Now I'm wondering if those 2,000-year-old words might be able to speak to us today. How would they feel to you if you receive those here at Northwood to us? You are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift. You hear those words spoken to us. How do you receive them? Are they words of comfort? Are they words of empowerment? Are they words that scare and terrify us? Or are they a bit of all of the above? To hear those words today, I think to hear them and truly let them sink in and truly live them, it requires a few things of a community of faith, of a family, a spiritual family. I think we need increasingly to get good at creating cultures that welcome, that truly welcome, not just handshake welcome, but embrace and welcome and bring in. Welcome all the gifts. We need to get better at creating cultures that value each of the diversity of all of the gifts. We need to get better at creating cultures that embrace the spiritual gifts of all facets of what make us a church. Now, as you know, a church is only as strong as its members. A church, any community, needs everyone to participate. Each and every one person needs to be involved in the ways that they can be. Think about this. Every ministry we have, I can't think of one, tell me if you can. Every ministry we have comes through the spiritual gift offering of its members. We would have no ministry here if the spiritual gifts of people were held back and weren't offered freely in grace. So just take, for example, worship, what we're doing right now, Sunday morning worship. What would worship be like without a choir? What would worship be like without our tech people and you couldn't hear or see on the screen? Didn't have things recorded. What would worship be like if we didn't have warm greeters welcoming and hugging people as they come in? What would worship be like without coffee after? Fellowship, hospitality. What would worship be like without our Sunday school teachers, our children's church, our youth group? What would worship be like without our financial people that take care of the offerings and keep things going? What would worship be like without our custodians? I mean, the list goes on and on and on, and I always risk leaving someone out. Church at its best, welcomes, values, and embraces all of the spiritual gifts that have been offered through all of its members. And we know, of course, we know that church is not just Sunday morning. Hallelujah for that. This church continues 7 days a week, morning, afternoon, and evening on some days. Sometimes I have a wonderful opportunity of chatting with new people that are coming to the church and kind of just getting a sense if this is the place for them to come. So we get together in my study, or we go to Tim Hortons for coffee and we chat. Sometimes Sunday morning is what they're looking for. Sometimes they're looking for other parts of our ministries that might be more appealing to them or in addition to Sunday morning, Bible study or meditation Tuesday night, or you know the list. Sometimes there's things they might be looking for that we don't have, things that we do not yet offer. And I have the beautiful way to say to them, the honor to say to them, you know, we're just about to start a new group like that. And you're going to be the first member. Because the spiritual gifts that they will bring, that you bring, allow each and every ministry to grow and to be vibrant and to continue to unfold and make us the beautiful church of Jesus Christ that we are. This is how all ministries start. This is how all ministries eventually come to a natural ending and new things begin. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift as we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this text, this conversation about 1 Corinthians, I think links us, and we'll talk briefly about the Isaiah passage. As you know, Isaiah comes in three distinct historical times. So with a book that we open that says Isaiah really is three different authors writing historically at different times. This is coming from the second Isaiah, which is the middle of the Babylonian slavery. So they're in Babylon, they're enslaved there. And the Isaiah there is proclaiming the release, the liberation that is about to come through God's power and God's grace. The good news of their coming return back to the promised land. And they learn through this prophecy that their restoration will not just be a simple pluck and rescue and bring them back home. They learn that in their restoration, they will receive a new identity. Isaiah prophesies these beautiful words of God. He puts God's words through his lips. It is too light for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes. I will give you as a light to the nations. The new identity that God gives the people is to be light to the nations, not just to liberate them, to bring them home, that all things are going back to normal. It's about being light for the future. In the future, it says that kings will even stand before them. Princes will prostrate themselves around them. They will be a light to the nations. And this is why, friends, this is why I suggest that we think about Epiphany also as a verb, as an action, as something we are called to live. God's light does not just shine into us. God's light is meant to shine out through us as well. God's blessings, God's gifts, God's light is meant to shine through us and back into the world. So we've had a little bit of snow. Well, we've had a lot of snow, haven't we? Let's be honest. We're Lower Mainland by our standards. This is a lot of snow. What I found absolutely wonderful in this is this has been an example for me of people shining God's light. People using their spiritual gifts, their talents, as we together face this challenge. Now, on the one hand, for a while, it was a beautiful picture postcard. We could look out our window and walks and houses and trees were covered with this blanket of white snow, and it was beautiful for like an hour. And then we realized we've got a big challenge before us. We've got a big challenge that needs to be tackled together. And for me, what was amazing was how together people tackled it. Not all people can shovel. Not all people have the health, the ability to do that. But many do. And many people I saw in my community, I know, were having shovel parties. People would go outside and shovel their walks and their driveways, and then they would see somebody next door across the street, and they would go and shovel them, and they would just keep going, and hot chocolate and a can of beer would come. I mean, these things were happening. It was beautiful to see. People helped each other out in their times of struggle. And it didn't just happen there. It wasn't just about the shoveling. People would go and wash, wipe their car off with snow. But sometimes they would see the car beside them, and they would wipe that car off with snow. It was amazing to me. I got into my car on one night. I was after, silly, I played hockey anyway. So I went to a hockey game, and a friend of mine beside me said, I don't have a snow brush. And so we're just sharing. It was beautiful to see. Other people were picking up the phone and calling others that were snowbound, that were housebound, that they knew were lonely. Are you okay? Do you have what you need? Do you have the food you need? Can I help you? Together, each different gift that people were enabled to share, they shared. We did what we could, and together, getting through it. We all become like beacons of light, like a rainbow of light shining, all the different colors, all God's beautiful colors shining and creating that beautiful rainbow of care. There's a fancy theological word called missiology. It's just a big flashy word for the study of the church alive and at work in the world. Under that big umbrella of missiology is evangelism. So, it's all the kind of work of living the church, being the church, sharing the church's word. There is a wonderful missiologist that I like to read. His name is Lamin Sine. And one of his recent books, I just found fascinating, that the book was called Translating the Message, Missiology Implications on Culture. And Sine, in his book, he argues for humility. Humility to be at the heart of missiology. And what he argues is that, spirituality versus faith. He says spirituality, on the one hand, is beautiful and it's growing in our culture. People talk about being spiritual. But spirituality is very individual. It can be very isolating. It's very me. Faith is something that is shared. Faith is something that is communal. Faith is something that we together have. And he says in the book, no one, think about this, no one is born into faith. No one is born into faith. No one stumbles into faith. No one ponders and privately meditates and finds faith. At the beginning, each and every one of us, each and every Christian, is a recipient of the Christian faith through someone else that loves them enough to shine light, to share the story, care for them. Someone must love us enough to share the faith at the very beginning. And he says, our humble faith is that about sharing our words, sharing our service, humbly living with others, and allowing them to witness the faith that we have, that we just naturally do. It's this wonderful phrase, and this is where I got the idea of epiphany being a verb. He says, our faith comes through the epiphanying of our lives. And the question he asks at the very end of the book says, have you heard or seen anything? Have you heard or seen anything worthy of sharing with another? And if you have seen or heard something worthy sharing with another, why not share it? Friends, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. You have been given as a light to the nations. So let's epiphany together. Amen.